Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on our time in this word, please. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word, and we pray that your spirit would accompany your word and teach us, enlighten our minds in the knowledge of what this passage teaches us, that we might behold Christ and love him and be thankful for him and all that he did to save us from our sins. And we pray that we would receive the truths of this passage with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. It's our scripture reading and sermon text for this morning. You'll see there in your bulletin, I've given you an outline and also some thoughts for Sabbath meditation and discussion. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. This is God's word. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." May God bless the reading of his infallible word. There is so much in our world to be burdened and saddened by. There's a lot of hate, a lot of hopelessness, a lot of falsehood, and a lot of darkness. But for those who are reconciled to God through faith alone and Christ alone, there is joy inexpressible and full of glory. We rejoice in the expectation of the glory of God in heaven after we die. We rejoice in our certain knowledge that the new heavens and the new earth will be our eternal home and that our dear Lord Jesus will be there with us forever. We bless God for the wonderful truth that by faith alone and Christ alone, we have our sins forgiven. Our persons are accepted once and for all eternity in God's sight, and we have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who causes us to cry out in prayer, "Abba, Father." There is much that is sad and frightening in Scripture. We read about the fall of man, the Noahic flood that killed every human being on earth except eight in the ark, the terrible misery suffered by the whole nation of Israel under the bondage of Egypt, and the unending array of false doctrines and false teachers faced by the church in all ages of time, and the diseases and sicknesses and hardships and broken relationships and losses and sadness and disappointments that God's people have dealt with since the fall. But the purpose for which God gave us Scripture, and the reason that all of us need to read it every day, is so that through what it says to us, we can have hope in the midst of the dark world that we live in. We can have encouragement in the midst of all that sadness. We can have a joy that transcends life's hardships. We can be fruitful even in the midst of seasons of terrible pain. And we can have encouragement, comfort, and the blessed expectation of heaven. Tucked away in the narratives of Scripture, of the trials of God's people, are many wonderful moments of true joy and marvelous happiness. Think about Jacob. Jacob's life is one of the hardest that you can read about in Scripture. When we went through the book of Genesis, I felt this guy's pain. Jacob's life was one of incredible trial, from the scheming of Laban, his being tricked into the misery of polygamy, his wayward children who broke his heart, having his hip dislocated by God himself in an all-night wrestling match, fearing his brother Esau might kill him, his financial struggles, his struggles with wives and children at each other's throats in a house filled with jealousy, bitterness, envy, and strife, being led to believe by his lying sons for many, many years that his son Joseph, of the one woman he really loved, Rachel, was actually dead, torn to shreds by animals, and then losing that woman, the one that he wanted to marry, the only one he really loved, Rachel, who died giving birth to his last son, Benjamin. But toward the end of Jacob's very troublesome life, Jacob was given a wonderful season of peace. And I hope that you all can take heart at that if you're in the days of trial. He finds out Joseph's not dead after all. And he's reunited with him. And the scene is heartwarming to read. Genesis 46:29, Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." You can almost see Jacob's wearied face with its deep creases and lines covered with joyful tears in that moment. Later, the days of peace grow even more joyful for Jacob. In Genesis 48:10, "Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced him." These are Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. "Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' And Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground." The point of this opening illustration about the life of Jacob is this. I want to give you some great encouragement here. God delights to see the tears of joy on the faces of his people. But one day our joy will not be mingled with even a little sorrow. Sorrow will be forgotten. It'll be a forgotten concept. We won't even know what it means anymore. During his earthly ministry, Jesus made a statement that I hope all of us here will take heart and remember. When the days in which we live are the darkest that we will ever know in this life and the next, he said this in Luke 12:32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." God derives pleasure in his heart to give us the kingdom, purchased by the blood of his beloved Son. The Christian who lives their life in fear, in doubt, in uncertainty regarding God's love, does not see God rightly. If you're a true believer, really are an adopted child of God, you've repented, you see the depth of your sin, your hope's in Christ alone, and you live in doubt and fear and uncertainty, you do not see God rightly. The Christian who enjoys full forgiveness and acceptance in Christ alone has God as their Father, a loving Father, a faithful Father whose pleasure it is not only to give us his Son, but to give us the very kingdom of heaven itself, an everlasting home in the heavens whose builder and maker is God. God has given us every assurance of this blessed hope for those who truly know Christ. Hebrews 6:19 describes it this way: "This hope we have is an anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus." As we read through this passage in Luke chapter 1, remember how much God delights in these kinds of moments. Remember, the scriptures tell us God does not willingly afflict us. He does not take delight in the afflictions of his children, but he does delight in these scenes. Mary and Elizabeth rejoicing at the wonderful things, the promises, the ancient promises that are being fulfilled in their wombs. The moments of darkness are many in our lives and are painful even for God's people in this life. One of the most stirring things in the whole scripture is when Jacob appears before Pharaoh. And the very first thing that Jacob says to Pharaoh when he meets him is, "Few and evil have been the days of my sojourn." He was a burdened man, been through trial after trial, heartache after heartache, loss after loss. But remember this wonderful phrase from Psalm 30, verse 5. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." As we walk through this wonderful and joyous meeting between the elderly Elizabeth, pregnant with an unborn child who is already filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary, pregnant by the Holy Spirit with the very Son of God, remember that the lives of these two men will be characterized by unending suffering, unending hardship. John the Baptist's life would be characterized by joy and a great harvest of repentant souls as he plows the road with passionate pleas to the masses to repent of their sins. But John's life would also be characterized by bitter persecution and hatred from politicians, hatred from religious leaders. This miracle child, born to the godly stock of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who was elderly, barren, way past the age of childbearing, this miracle child would ultimately die a martyr's death and have his head carried on a platter. Jesus, the scriptures inform us, would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a man from whom men would hide their faces. It shouldn't surprise us as his children who have been predestined to be conformed to his image that often we too are people of sorrow, people of grief, people from whom men hide their faces. Jesus would experience the greatest hatred of all from the entire world of unbelief that loves and serves sin. And ultimately, this godly young Jewish woman, Mary, would stand silently at the foot of the cross where her child would be crucified and die right before her eyes. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. I want to tell you all that is God's promise to you. Whatever's going on in your life today, weeping will endure for but a short time, and joy will come in the morning. But along the way, during the night of weeping, God at times brings us seasons and moments of great blessing and inexpressible joy. This meeting between Elizabeth and Mary is one of those moments. And so I hope you see this not as just a narrative of the remarkable story, but as a time in which God took great delight in the happiness of these women who were so blessed by God to be participating in his great work of redemption in the way that they did, their roles in that plan. So let's walk through our passage. I've given you that outline there in your bulletin. First point, I've called Mary's hurry to visit Elizabeth, verse 39 and 40. Look at verses 39 and 40 there in Luke chapter 1. This is right after the angel Gabriel announces to Mary what's going on, and Mary believes it. Mary doesn't ask for a sign. Mary can still talk, and all is well with her. Verse 39, now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, Mary had just been told that your relative Elizabeth is now in her sixth month. Here we have two happy mothers meeting. Mary went in a hurry to a place, we don't know where it was, we don't know what city it was, but it was a hilly area in Judah. And we don't know exactly what city that it was, but Mary went there quickly. She didn't do this because she needed to see for herself. She wasn't going to confirm her faith, but only to rejoice with Elizabeth in the remarkable things that that very same angel, Gabriel, had told them both. At this point, Zacharias, as we know, is still unable to speak, and he doesn't appear to be anywhere in this meeting. And normally, when a visitor came, the head of the household would be there to greet that visitor, but Zacharias can't do that, so he's not part of the story. Mary greets Elizabeth and no doubt notices immediately that she is, at this point, over 6 months pregnant. The angel Gabriel specifically told Mary that her relative, the one called barren, was now in her sixth month with a child. And Gabriel doesn't tell Mary anything specific about Elizabeth's unborn child, but Mary, being a godly woman of great faith, goes to Elizabeth to see her. One thing to bear in mind here as well is that Mary was told about Elizabeth being pregnant. Mary was informed by Gabriel, your relative Elizabeth is now in her sixth month. She who was called barren has a child, for nothing shall be impossible with God. But, listen carefully, Elizabeth does not know anything about Mary being pregnant. Elizabeth has not been told anything about this. She doesn't know why Mary is coming to see her. Elizabeth did know, however, that her son would be one who, as Gabriel told Zacharias in the temple, he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elizabeth did know that. So the Lord would have the way prepared before him by her son. She might not have known exactly what that meant, but no doubt in her heart, especially after this meeting, she knew exactly what it meant. We don't know what Elizabeth would have thought about all these things, but it's revealed to her supernaturally here in the passage. She comes to know exactly what it means that Gabriel told Zacharias, her husband, your son is going to prepare the way for the Lord. And Elizabeth even says, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Look at verse 41. The unborn John meets unborn Jesus. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know from Gabriel's announcement to Zacharias in the temple that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. When Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, John leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth feels it. She feels John leap in her womb. That verb that's translated leap means, quote, exuberant springing motion, end quote. It's also used by Jesus in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out as evil for my namesake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Same verb is used there. So John leaps for joy while in her womb, and Elizabeth knows it. Luke 1:41 continues, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth's filling with the Holy Spirit gives her the understanding that the Messiah himself, her Lord, was now before her in the womb of Mary. She didn't know that until this moment. Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were both awaiting the arrival of what the Old Testament calls the consolation of Israel, the desire of the nations, the anointed one, the Messiah, the coming of the Lord. They were among the very few devout Jews whose hearts were truly longing for this, for God's salvation and his Messiah to arrive. And Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, causes her then to do something that every person does when they are filled with the Spirit: focus upon Jesus Christ. Elizabeth, in this being filled with the Holy Spirit, is endowed with greater understanding of Jesus Christ. Her reasoning is not diminished, but intensified in the contemplation of the truth regarding her Lord in the womb of her visitor, Mary. Her mind does not become detached, but is all the more engaged. I say this because for so many today, and it's bizarre and unprecedented in church history, but many today think that being filled with the Spirit means you collapse to the ground, or that you fall into a trance, or that you bark like a dog, or shiver and shake, or cluck like a chicken while people run laps around the church. But that is not the case. Being filled with the Holy Spirit focuses people's minds upon Christ. Charles Spurgeon in his day dealt with the same kind of odd phenomena I just mentioned to you at so-called revival meetings that he knew about. And Charles Spurgeon wrote this quote: "I delight not in the religion which needs or creates a hot head. Give me the godliness which flourishes upon Calvary rather than upon Mount Vesuvius. The utmost zeal for Christ is consistent with common sense and reasoning. Raving, ranting, and fanaticisms are products of another zeal, which is not according to knowledge. We would prepare men for the chamber of communion and not for the padded room." Some of the most important things that Jesus taught his church concerning the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit are found in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Just read it. Our Lord's teaching on the Holy Spirit's ministry is vitally important for us to have a proper doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what he does. Among Jesus' many statements about who the Holy Spirit is and what he would do, he said in John 15, 26, "But when the helper," when the parakletos, the comforter, is translated different ways, that's the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Jesus said, the Holy Spirit testifies of me. The Holy Spirit of God testifies to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is present where Jesus Christ is central and is being preached and taught in all of his saving power and glory. Where the gospel of a full and free justification that gets you into heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, is being proclaimed, there the Holy Spirit is present. There the Holy Spirit is at work. Jesus also taught his church that when the Holy Spirit comes, in John 16, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin. One of the marks of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When people say, the Holy Spirit was really there, the Holy Spirit was really in the room, my assumption is people must have been convicted of their sin and the gospel was being preached, because that's where the Spirit is. Many years ago, I worked with a group of men who attended a Pentecostal church, and they kept inviting me, and I went to numerous services at that church. And during that brief stint in charismatic circles, I heard several people supposedly speaking in tongues. And the interpretation of those tongues, they weren't human languages, they were gibberish. And then someone stood up and interpreted those messages, and not once was the name of Jesus mentioned. Not once. Not once was anything said about conviction of sin or calling people to repentance. So whatever spirit was at work there, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit of God testifies of me, and he convicts the world of sin. Where you see conviction of sin and true repentance and the gospel being preached, there the Holy Spirit is present. As a basic principle, I hope you will take this to heart. There is one great way that you can know for certain where the Holy Spirit is not present. He is not present anywhere. He is central. He is not present anywhere. He is the center of attention. You always know where the Holy Spirit is not. He is not present anywhere. He is central. The Holy Spirit of God, according to Scripture, is like God's spotlight that always shines on Jesus Christ. Look at what the Holy Spirit is shining upon. You will see Jesus Christ and his one true saving gospel. But if you look directly into the spotlight, you're just going to go blind. The Holy Spirit we're told in Scripture, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of our sin, in the knowledge that we are justified only by faith in Christ, because he alone is the all-sufficient Savior of sinners. The same is true here of Elizabeth. When she's filled with the Holy Spirit, where does her mind immediately go? To Christ. Immediately she knows, this, my Redeemer, my Lord, is in the womb of my guest. And Mary is very early on in her pregnancy. No doubt was not showing yet. But when Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, she immediately knows Jesus is near. My Lord is present. In fact, it says, look at the text there in verse 41. And Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice. Look at verse 42. And she cries out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The only way that she could have known that there was fruit in Mary's womb was if it was supernaturally enlightened in her mind by the Spirit. Elizabeth now knows that Mary is pregnant without Mary saying anything about this encounter she had with Gabriel. And Mary is not showing yet either from her pregnancy. And Elizabeth immediately directs her blessing to the fruit of Mary's womb. She blesses Mary and says, blessed are you among women. And indeed, as Mary herself says in Luke 1:48, all future generations of people would call Mary blessed. And we should call her blessed. We should not allow Rome's false doctrines concerning Mary to prevent us from calling the true Mary blessed. She was blessed. Jesus, the Son of God, took his substance from Mary herself. She nursed and brought up the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Mary's privilege was singular and unique in the entire history of the world. Elizabeth blesses Mary and blesses the child in her womb. What Elizabeth says next in verse 43 is truly remarkable. Remember, I want you to remember, everything that Elizabeth is saying here is the result of her being filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 43. See what it says? Elizabeth says, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Here we see two things that always go together in the life of a believer. Humility and amazement that Jesus Christ would come to us and save us. Elizabeth has already had it said of her in Luke's gospel that she was righteous before God and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But part of her godliness is the very same poverty of spirit that has always characterized God's people through all the ages. Remember Abraham? When Abraham, the godly believer, addresses God in Genesis 18:27, he says, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes. When Job, who was godly, who was righteous, who had it said of him, and all of these things, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. When Job encounters God, he says, I abhor myself. The people of God have always known and will always know that they are not worthy of all the good that God has done for them. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, their thoughts of themselves will be very low and their thoughts of Christ will be very high. How has it happened to me, say all of God's people, that our Lord would come to us in our filth, pull us out of that filth and wash us clean and take all of our sin and shame and misery and hopelessness away in Christ? Amazing love, how can it be? All of God's people love to sing that. How has it happened to me, a prideful, stubborn, rebellious, often cowardly person, that Christ would trouble himself to save such a wretch as I? That's what Elizabeth is saying here. How has it happened to me? How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? How can it be that this wondrous book containing the very words of eternal life would sit in our sinful laps during this hour, sit in our homes every day, and be known to us that we would believe in the Savior held forth in its pages and not die in our sins? Who are we that God will come to us and save us? Notice also in Elizabeth's statements the remarkable Christology announced. I know you all have been studying Christology in the adult Sunday school class. Notice what she says. She uses the phrase, the mother of my Lord. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord? That's very reminiscent of David's statement in Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David calls the Messiah his Lord, and yet the Messiah was also said to be David's son. Elizabeth, like David, knows this child is Lord of all, the mother of my Lord. How could the Lord have a mother? Well, she's speaking of the humanity of Christ. But it's also her Lord that's in her womb. Elizabeth's doctrine of the person of Christ is perfectly sound and perfectly orthodox. This baby is also her Lord, and this baby has a mother, Mary. This human child in the womb of Mary was fully human, and thus Mary is really her Lord's mother in that sense. But the child is also the Lord himself, the Lord of glory now veiled in human flesh. The mother of my Lord is how she addresses Mary. Jesus Christ is fully God and thus the Lord and fully man and has a real mother. And because Elizabeth knows that the Lord of glory himself has taken up residence in Mary's womb, in the child she is carrying, she sees herself as utterly unworthy of this encounter. That her Lord and her Lord's mother would come to her and privilege her with this great meeting is a blessing she knows she is not worthy of. And folks, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will always be characterized by low thoughts of themselves. Why? Remember, what did Jesus say the Spirit does? He convicts the world of sin. When people are filled with him, filled with the Holy Spirit, their thoughts of themselves will go down. Their thoughts of themselves will become debased, and their thoughts of their Lord will be elevated and exalted. Their thoughts of themselves and their merits will cease, and their thoughts of Christ and his will be exalted. Elizabeth can't believe that she would be so privileged to have the mother of her Lord and her Lord himself in her very presence. The baby in Elizabeth's womb would one day have the same wonder that Jesus would come to him, like mother, like son. What does Elizabeth say when Mary comes carrying Jesus? How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? When these two babies are full-grown men and John is out preaching and baptizing, listen to the narrative, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "Indeed, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" Just like his mother. How is it that the mother of my Lord will come to me? Never allow the grandeur of your own story of coming to faith in Christ be lost on you because of burdens, hardships, and trials of life. How is it that the Lord has come to me? All of us should meditate on that today. How can it be that the Lord would come to me, that Jesus would come to me and save even me? When you open your Bible and when you rest in Christ alone for your eternal life, always be asking with Elizabeth, with John, how is it that Christ came to me? I didn't ask for him. I had no desire for him. I was happy in my sins. Leave me alone. Let me sin. I love it. I'm its servant. I don't want to be bothered with holiness. I don't want to be bothered with your truth and your word. Leave me alone. But God comes to us and says, I'm not going to let you go that way. I'm going to change you and make you my own. Who am I that God would seek me out and save me by his wonderful and powerful grace alone? When you have those quiet moments in your life and are able to pray to God as your Heavenly Father, I would encourage you, be overwhelmed at the privilege to pray to him because of Christ. Remember how much you've been forgiven. Remember the tenderness of the way in which Christ drew you to himself. Remember the infinite patience and love that he has shown us while we were yet in our sins and under his just condemnation. Remember also the patience that he has shown to us during our Christian lives, during our own ongoing battles with sin and wrong thinking and everything else that we deal with. Remember how our Lord, there in Mary's womb, endured the cross so that we could go free and live and die in the joy of the great comfort that we are justified already from the curse before his judgment throne. Elizabeth then tells Mary what she just felt in her womb. She tells her, this just happened. Look at verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Now, folks, think about this for a moment. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. But Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit at a point later. So when Mary gets near, John's already full of the Holy Spirit. Christ is near. John can't help but leap for joy in her womb. And then God reveals to Elizabeth, this is who has just come into your presence. And so she tells her, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Elizabeth knows it's not just the normal writhing about that unborn children sometimes do. This was a leap of joy. John, in some mysterious, amazing, supernatural way, knows that his Redeemer is near. And so he leaps for joy. It seems that in that exact moment when Elizabeth heard the sound of Mary's voice greeting her that John leapt in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit and thus became supernaturally and immediately aware that the mother of her Lord was near. And Elizabeth knows without Mary saying anything about it that she is pregnant with this child and that this child is her Lord. It's an amazing designation. She uses the term Kurios. That's the way the Old Testament Greek version of the Old Testament translates the name Jehovah, Yahweh, Kurios. What is Elizabeth acknowledging? God is in your womb. It's beyond amazing that the unborn child, John, who's nearing his due date, he knows it too in some kind of amazing supernatural way. Isn't this an amazing scene? We all suffer. We all go through sadness, betrayal, heartache. Life is hard. Let's just all face it. Why does anybody here pretend to have their act together when we all know that we're all messed up people? Do you think that God delighted in the joy that he had put in the hearts of both of these women? Without a doubt. Remember what happened in the field when the birth of Jesus was announced to those shepherds? An angel came and announced it, and then what appears? A whole host of them. The whole sky is filled with them, singing praises. You think God delighted in this scene? He most certainly did. I want to encourage you, if God is gracious and brings you into, or if you're in days of peace and happiness right now, God delights in doing that. God delighted in giving Elizabeth a child in her old age. He loved to do it, in filling that child with his Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and then supernaturally revealing to her on this day that the mother of her Lord was in the room with her. You think God delighted in doing that? He did. Remember what that Lord in Mary's womb would one day teach. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's no reluctance about it at all. Our gracious and loving Father is delighted to give us that which this unborn child would purchase with his own blood and his own suffering in our behalf. On the day that the righteous are brought into heaven, they hear the wonderful words of God the Father, showing how glad and how happy and how excited he is to bring them into his kingdom. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He delights in that. He delights in your days of peace, too, if you get to them or if you're in them. There's no reluctance or hesitation on God's part. All that we needed, God has provided in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without a doubt, we will all leap for joy on that day, too. And the final verse of what Elizabeth says here to Mary, verse 45, she blesses Mary, and listen to how she blesses her. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." Believing souls are blessed souls. People who believe the promises of God are blessed. They have peace. Belief or faith is the sole instrumental cause of our justification before God, our acceptance with God, our adoption into his family. The blessedness of the children of God comes through faith, through belief of God's promises. Mary believed that what was spoken to her by the Lord would be fulfilled. She doesn't ask for a sign. You may recall, as young as she was, she already has a very highly developed sense of who God is. She already has a very, very deep and strong faith. Remember, it was Gabriel who spoke to her. But Mary knew that the words that she was being told from Gabriel were just as surely God's words. To believe the spokesperson of God is to believe God himself. Jesus himself taught his own disciples who carried his authority in their preaching. "He who hears you hears me," in Luke 10:16. "He who rejects you rejects me." That's a good passage to share with people who are quote-unquote red-letter Christians. When I was in the workplace, I used to deal with people. I just like all the stuff that Jesus said. I don't like Paul. Paul's misogynistic. Paul's this. Paul's that. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my apostles hears me. If you reject them, you reject me. You take it all or you discard it all." Mary knew that her pregnancy and that of her relative Elizabeth were fulfilled by God because they had been spoken by God. And thus Mary is blessed because she believed those things that were spoken to her. All who believe the Lord's promises and do not doubt are also blessed in the same way. As Mary stood and listened to Elizabeth finish the speech she made being filled with the Holy Spirit, Mary is going to go on to make a remarkable speech of her own. That's what we're going to start next week. So in conclusion this morning, this is a narration of what was an exciting and happy time for these two mothers who were both miraculously with child, although Mary's was definitely more miraculous than Elizabeth's, since there was no human father. The true saints of God have always gloried in, marveled at, and found great peace and rest in watching God do his great work. God has already accomplished wonders in both of their wombs, in Mary's womb and in Elizabeth's womb. But as Elizabeth and Mary are forward-looking with regard to these two children, they are all the more excited. Ancient promises were being fulfilled in both their wombs. And those sons would go on to fulfill even more promises. And just as Mary was blessed because she believed there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord, everyone here who believes the wonderful promises of God, that all who believe in Christ are justified from the curse and have eternal life, we are also blessed. That blessing is upon everyone who takes God at his word and believes his promises. In a world where there is as yet so much darkness, and in a day like ours in which the church is distressed by false teachings and divisions, it is wonderful for us to hark back to a wonderful moment like this one. Step back into this scene. Imagine what it was like to be there with those two women and how happy they both were, how they would have embraced each other, how they encouraged one another. Mary is informed by the angel Gabriel. She's going to have a son who will be called the Son of the Most High, to whom the Lord God will give the throne of his father David. As we're going to see in Mary's Magnificat and her song that she sings, she understands all that. She gets the Old Testament. She knows about the Abrahamic covenant. She knows about the promise God made and is fulfilling in the child in her womb. She is also informed that her barren and elderly relative Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age and, in fact, is already 6 months pregnant. Mary, unlike Zacharias, simply believes. Remember, Zacharias didn't get a benediction from the angel. You are blessed because you have believed. He didn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And yet he was a righteous and godly and upright believer, wasn't he? Faith is given by measure. Some people have great faith. Some people have lesser faith. And what Mary believes was really even more remarkable than what Zacharias was asked to believe. Zacharias was told he and his wife would have a child in their old age, but at least this child would have a human father and a human mother. Mary is told she's going to have a child while yet being a virgin. And Mary is blessed because she believes the things to be true because they were spoken by the Lord. There is no higher authority. Mary understands that. Why do all future generations call her blessed? Because she believed the promise. Zacharias didn't. Zacharias came to believe it. But Mary believed it because it was spoken by God. When you read those beautiful, wonderful, glorious promises of salvation, you feel the brokenness in your own soul over your own sin. You mourn and grieve over the sin that you see in your own heart, and you rest in Christ alone. I would encourage you, be like Mary. Just believe those promises. Don't let doubt take that joy from you. Don't let your own sinful heart rob you of the great joy that God is delighted to give you. When your life is over, I will bring you to be with me forever. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 24, I pray, Father, that they may be with me where I am and that they may behold my glory. He will surely come and get us and bring us to himself. Let us be blessed too, because we simply take God at his word. And there is nothing more certain than that which is spoken by the Lord. Elizabeth said, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And blessed is everyone who believes on Christ alone for their salvation and trusts in his all sufficiency to save them. The scene in this passage is heartwarming and memorable. These two happy mothers would treasure it all their days, and they would need to. They would need to, as both of those children would go on to live very difficult lives. But since these things have been breathed forth, those promises breathed forth, and they're all controlled by God, since they've been breathed forth by God and given to us in Scripture, let us treasure them all of our days as well. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that there has been a fulfillment of what you promised Adam and Eve, what you promised Abraham, what you promised Isaac, Jacob, and David, that indeed our King sits enthroned in heavenly glory. He sits on the throne of his father, David, and rules over us. We bless and praise your name for the perfection of his work for our salvation. May that define our very existence and our interactions with everyone all the days of our lives in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.